Well, it's already the middle of November. We are entering the holiday season of Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, a time of family gatherings, of trips, of celebration, of lots of food, Christmas songs and singing, being with loved ones. As the song says, it's the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it? But it's also the season of buying and shopping, navigating parking lots, praying for parking spots. We've all been there. Fighting with crowds to try to get stuff. Wondering who do we need to buy for? Did we forget someone last year? Sort of looking at what everyone else is buying and asking, can I keep up with everyone else? These holidays are a chance for us to gather with family, and often it's times of joy, but if we're honest, there's also sometimes it's a time of family drama. That maybe you're looking ahead and you're just like, I just need to get through these next 6 weeks. That you're just sort of waiting for January to come so you can sort of be through this season of just, it seems, party after party, busyness and busyness, just wanting to sort of get to January where you can sort of breathe a sigh of relief. I want to ask you today, what did you bring with you today? What weighs heavy upon your mind, heavy upon your heart today? What are you tired from? If God could give us sight so that we could see the burdens that one another carry, what would we see? Again, what makes you weary? What in this season seems to drain life rather than give you life? Is it the weight of trying to provide for your family? Of wondering how bills are going to be paid or how you stretch a check further than it's already being stretched? Is it the stress from trying to figure out who you are or live up to someone's expectations? Maybe it's the expectations of a boss or a teacher, a family, friends, or even just yourself. Do you come in maybe with just a burden, a weight from a relationship or friendship or marriage that's sort of on the rocks right now that you're wondering, is it going to survive? Or maybe you come in with a burden of a personal health issue or the health issue of a loved one that can't simply be fixed by taking a pill or sleeping it off. What if we could see what keeps one another up at night? What if we could see the things that keep us up, that we keep running through our minds, wondering if there's another way, another outcome? How might we treat one another differently if we knew these things? And so I want us to take a moment, just whether it's you write it down or just make note of it, what are the things that burden you today? What are the things that you come and you're just like, I am so tired today? Because it's hard sometimes to admit that life, it's just hard at times. There's so much going on. There might be people depending on you. And often there's no easy solution. We just have to keep going, to keep trying and keep working. But you're like, if I could find a way out of this, I would take it. Or maybe you look at the people's lives on social media and it looks like this glorious life. And you're like, how do they have it all together? How did they get there? What did I miss? Or maybe you look at social media and you wonder, is it even real? Is this picture what they have of their life on social media something they've curated just for that moment, but the rest of their life looks nothing like it? But maybe there's part of you that's like, man, if that is real, what did I miss? What's my niche? What's the thing I can do that can get me over the top? And in the midst of all of this, how does our faith fit into this? Does my faith bring freedom and life, or does it sometimes maybe just add to the burdens I already carry? If my faith is just about trying not to sin, what do we do when we try as hard as we can and yet we find ourselves still sinning? What do we do when we say, I don't have enough faith on my own to change my life? Or what if I simply can't muster more faith? Sometime in my life, I've heard just well-meaning Christians, when you come to them with a problem, their answer is, you just need to have more faith. And I know we often mean good things by that, but simply, if I could have more faith and it was simply a matter of me mustering more faith, don't you think I would be doing that already? And sometimes those responses, just have more faith, sometimes just, again, it brings with it sometimes that sort of feeling of, great, I've let someone else down. I can't have enough faith. Who is Jesus today? Can Jesus help you and I carry any of these burdens that we carry? Would you stand with me as we read from Matthew 11, 25 to 30? At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, would you open up our eyes again today to this passage afresh and anew? That we'd see you, Jesus, the one who is gentle and humble in heart. The one who invites us to him to learn from him. That, Lord, your yoke is light, your burden is easy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Again, in this passage, Jesus, he's talking to the people around him, and we need to understand that the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders, the Old Testament, there were 613 laws that they had found in the Old Testament that God had given to the Jewish people. But how you interpret those laws and what they actually meant, that was another story. That when the Bible in the Old Testament says that you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath, that you're supposed to cease from work, questions began, well, what constitutes work? Like, what does it mean to rest? What does it mean to stop from work? If your house starts leaking on the Sabbath because it's raining, is it work to fix your house, or are you supposed to let it be? And so over the years, the religious leaders had come up with all sorts of interpretations of the laws, narrowing down the definitions as precisely as they could and codifying them so that everything was crystal clear. For the Sabbath, they even knew how many steps you could take before it went from rest to work. And again, it was this idea that we need to make sure we know precisely what it is. And these guidelines, these interpretations, they were often updated throughout the times and the circumstances of the Jewish people. And many of them were found in a book called the Mishnah, which was a book that contained a lot of the interpretations, the rulings on the laws, and also spoke about another book, the Talmud, which was also a book that contained religious, their interpretations of the laws. And at one point, those books constituted almost over 2,000 pages of what it meant to live out the laws. But again, the religious leaders, they took following the laws seriously. Jesus speaks about how the Pharisees will strain their food to strain out a gnat. Because a gnat was an insect that was unclean. And so if you ate an unclean insect, you would become unclean, which means you'd have to go through the proper rituals to become clean. And until then, you'd be restricted from the temple life. And as a Pharisee or religious leader, it means you couldn't perform your duties. And so they took the laws very, very seriously. So not only were the Jewish people expected to follow 613 laws of the Old Testament, but they were also expected to know and to follow these thousands of pages of interpretations on the laws, which for the average person was probably an impossible task. The Pharisees and scribes, they had time to do this. That was their job, to know the interpretations and to teach them to the people. But most of the people back then, they didn't have that kind of free time. Jesus comments in Matthew 23, 1 through 4. I believe we have that up there. Jesus said to the crowds and disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." And what Jesus is talking about that is that their religion, they had all these rules and interpretations. They would demand that people follow them, but then they would do nothing to help them. And they just became a burden on the people. That all of their laws, all of their interpretations, that they tried to keep everything clean and pure, ended up creating barriers that just kept people away because they're never going to be good enough. You couldn't follow the laws perfectly. Just being ceremonial clean was hard enough on its own. A couple weeks ago, we talked about just how hard it was just at the dinner table to maintain purity. That if you didn't know what food was prepared, if you didn't know what touched a dish as it was being prepared, if something unclean touched the dish was then unclean. And if you didn't get a new dish or cleanse that dish, and then you ate food off of that dish, you would be unclean. And so often the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they would only eat with each other because then they knew they could control everything and become clean, make sure they were still clean and pure. And trying to maintain that purity, that cleanliness was hard enough on its own, but then again, living under Roman rule, and Rome did a lot of things that was considered unclean by Jewish standards. It was hard to maintain purity. And life back then, like today, it was hard. Just think of what it would have been like to live back then. Think of all our modern conveniences that we wouldn't have. No refrigerators or freezers to store food. No pantries to store a lot of food. No cars to go around getting what you want. No Uber to bring you food. No internet. No electricity. No cell phones. That for them back then, just going to your job to earn enough, to make enough, to provide food and your basic necessities was most of your day. It was about just getting by. The Jews every year had to pay a temple tax. They had to pay a tax to Rome each year. There were sales tax in what they bought. If you had land, you had to pay a fifth to an eighth of your crops as a toll, as a tax. There were toll taxes. There were local taxes that you would be charged to pay for sort of the infrastructure of the town. And then there was the extra taxes you would pay to the tax collectors who could ask you for as much as they wanted. That for people who weren't making a lot of money, by the time you add all this up, there is just not a lot to get by on. And then on top of that, you had all of the Roman rules and laws that they had to abide by. And so if you spent most of your day just trying to meet your own needs, you didn't have a lot of time to read these 2,000 plus pages of the laws and the interpretations. There's no electricity to go home to. If you've ever been camping, you ever notice that once the sun goes down when you're camping, what does everyone do? You go to sleep because there's no light unless you have flashlights or lanterns. And so back then you might have torches and that, but once the sun goes down, it's dark. It's not exactly an easy place. They have the internet where they could just sort of look up what are the latest teachings on the laws, what are the latest interpretations. They didn't have that. The only time they could learn about that, because they didn't have books back then, is they would have to go to the temple and listen to the scribes and the Pharisees teach on it. It was hard back then. Just like back then, just today, life is filled with burdens. People are tired. They were weary. There was enough burdens that people carried each day just to try to survive to get to the next day. I mean, think about our life. We carry around enough burdens, enough things, just trying to provide for ourselves, for our families, for those around us. For the Jews of Jesus' time, you also had the expectations that came from trying to live according to the laws of the Old Testament. And the Pharisees actually had a saying for this. They would talk about carrying around the yoke of the Torah. And for the religious leaders, the yoke of a Torah was supposed to be this good thing. But for the average Jew, it was just another weight, another burden that they carried around with them. How do you live up not just to 613 laws, but to pages and pages of interpretations of the law? Which, as I was prepping this week, it made me sort of ask myself, how do I look at my faith? Is my faith a blessing, something that brings life and freedom to me, or does it at times maybe feel like the yoke of Christianity? Where it just seems like another burden, another thing I have to live up to. And so Jesus, in this passage, he reminds the people around him that the wisdom of God is often hidden from the learned and the wise. It's a weird saying. God, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. See, the thing sometimes is as we learn more, as we become wiser, the danger is we become wiser in our own eyes and we think we know it all. The Pharisees and religious leaders of their time, they were considered the wise and they learned, and many of them thought that they knew everything about the law. After all, they were the ones who interpreted the law. They didn't need God as much because they knew it. And Jesus here says, instead, God is often revealed as wisdom to children. Again, in Jewish society, children were looked down on. They were second class. And here's Jesus raising up children and lowering down those who were at the top. What is it about children that Jesus always comes back to? Could it be that children are great learners? That they're humble, they're teachable. To children, the world and faith are big and unknown, and they know they don't know it all, and so they're willing to ask questions, to be corrected, to change accordingly. That as my kids have grown up, one of my best times with them is in the cars when they just start asking me these questions, and I'm like, oh, I never thought of that one. How does this happen? Huh, I don't know that one either. And now my kids say, well, Dad, we'll figure that out. Hey, Siri. And then they go off and let Siri tell them what they want. But you see, the thing I think as we get older and wiser and more experienced is we also tend to get more rigid. We think we know it all and we often sometimes become less teachable. And worse is, I think, we start to look down on others, especially those who are younger than us. Ever heard someone say, or caught yourself looking at someone younger, thinking and say, you're doing it or faith wrong, simply because they're not doing it your way? There's something about children that they're able to learn, to be corrected, and the change, that sometimes as we get older, those things get harder. When you think about your own life and your own faith, are you on maybe in danger of becoming one of those very rigid, set people who thinks they know it all? Or are you still like a child? Humble, teachable, knowing that you don't know everything there is to know about God or life or how things work. And Jesus reminds the crowds that the only one who knows the Father is the Son. And if you want to know the Father, you have to come to the Son. Not to the Pharisees, not to the religious leaders, because they should have known God. They should have recognized Jesus for who he was, and yet they missed Jesus. They accuse him at times of being an agent of the devil, not the Son of God. That the religion of the Pharisees was really a religion about rules and purity. That was often, you don't hear much talk about the Pharisees in the Gospels, of them talking about who God is. It's about the laws, the letters, and the words, and they missed getting to know the God who gave the words and the letters and who he was. That part of the point of Scripture was, yes, to give us laws and rules about how to live, but it was also meant to point us to know the God behind those things. Think about the laws or rules you had in your family growing up. Did that describe maybe who your parents were or not? Sometimes we make laws and rules for our kids and how we want them to grow because we know the kind of people they want them to become. But outside of those, we're very different. We want to get to know our kids and them to get to know us. Are we focusing just on the laws and the letters, or are we investing in knowing the God behind the laws and the letters? And so Jesus in this passage then has an invitation. He invites, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. That Jesus' invitation is to everyone, come to me. There's no exception. No one's kept out. There's no standard. There's no entry test you have to take to come to Jesus. There's no purity standard. Jesus simply invites everyone to come to him. And in this one, the only sort of requirement is all those who are weary and burdened. Which is probably all of us back then and today. Wearied by life, by its expectations, by the needs, by the demands. And for them back then, the Jews, burdened and weary by the demands of the religious leaders. See, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the only ones that they allowed to come to them to learn from them were the best and the brightest. If you didn't qualify, too bad. Where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. A couple weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus sits and he welcomes and he eats with sinners. To the unclean, he invites them to come to him. And Jesus says, when you come to me, you're going to find rest. Think of that, finding rest. I'm going to invite you for a moment just to close your eyes. Think about rest. Take a deep breath and just breathe out slow. Rest. Take a moment and just rest. Don't get too restful. But how many of us could use rest? How many of us don't have space in our life for rest? Sometimes my kids ask me, Dad, why can't we have 5 days of rest and 2 days of school? They might be on something. But sometimes I think if we had 5 days of rest, we would fill it just as full. Rest is so hard for us. Sometimes out of necessity to make ends meet, but sometimes out of this just illusion that being busy and efficient and filling your life is what it's all about. Because we're striving, we're chasing for something, trying to find rest in other things. If I just have this, I can rest. If I just get there, I will have rest. And so then Jesus invites them. He says, take my yoke upon you. Often when this, sometimes this sermon is preached, it's the picture of a yoke of sort of this wood they'd lay over ox or animals as they plowed the field. But really, when I was in this passage, like that illustration doesn't really work for what Jesus is trying to say. That yoke was also a term in Jesus' time that was used of slaves and servants. That if you were conquered, if you were a slave or a servant, you were under the yoke of your master. That Jesus is inviting them to take on his yoke, to let him be the master of their life. If we want to go with the animal picture of the yoke, the thing I sometimes think that confuses us is when we get the picture of two animals, it's them sort of walking together. And often I think we just sort of picture it as, okay, God, now that I'm with you, I'm going to live my life and you're just alongside me to bless me and get me out of problems. It's not a 50-50 yoke. It's really 100% Jesus and zero us. That to say, Jesus, I want to come under your yoke is to say, Jesus, you're my master, you're my Lord, you lead my life. I now live my life in service of you. Not the yoke of the Torah, but the yoke of Jesus. That even in this, we see the repeated calls of Jesus in Matthew of discipleship. That we're first invited to come to Jesus. Second, we're to follow after Jesus. We are to be yoked to him as our master. And so we follow him. We live for him. And then Jesus has his invitation, learn from me. Jesus invites us to learn from him. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a learner with Jesus as our teacher. The goal of our faith isn't just to know laws and rules. The goal of our faith is to know Jesus so that we might become like Jesus. The laws and the rules are there to help us avoid sin and messing up our lives and other lives, but the laws are always meant to point us to the lawgiver that we might know and see Jesus. See, we need to have our eyes on Jesus because as we see in the Gospels, he teaches out how to live out the truths and laws of the gospel in a way that was very different than the way the religious leaders did. Jesus tells them, I am gentle and humble in heart. When we come to Jesus, we come to someone whose posture is of gentleness and humility. To be gentle is to be seen, it's to be meek, it's to be mild-mannered, it's to be kindly, it's to be a kind person. To be humbled is to take a low position, to bow down, about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. But Jesus is telling them, this is who I am in my heart. My heart for them was the core of who they were. Everything they were came out of their heart and who they were. And Jesus is saying, at a heart level, I am gentle and I am humble. The thing is, these two traits today are often traits we avoid. Especially sometimes as men, we don't want to be seen as gentle or meek because we think that's weakness. We don't want to be humble. We live in a society that's all about boasting and praising who you are and drawing attention to every accomplishment you've ever done. But if we follow Jesus and he describes himself as gentle and humble of heart and we're his disciples, we too are to become people, men and women, who are gentle and humble of heart. Paul in his letters to the churches often includes in the description of someone who's following Christ, a disciple, gentleness and humility. About being willing to serve everyone, about never looking down on others. He tells the church, be willing to associate with people of a lower status. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is gentleness. Gentleness and humility help oppose the sinful qualities of arrogance and pride, anger and violence, and looking down on others. That pride and arrogance were often a trait of the religious leaders and Pharisees who walked around sort of looking down at everyone else. We get in the Gospels where Jesus is in the temple and one of the Pharisees says, "Lord, thank God I'm not like this person." But that's not who Jesus is. To be gentle and humble of heart, it means that Jesus, he comes down and he invites us to him and he walks with us. One of the things we see and the amazing thing about God becoming incarnate in Jesus is God just didn't stay out where we can't see him and know him well. God sends his son, Jesus, who takes on flesh and lives and walks among us. John says that God, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, tabernacled with us, fellowshiped with us. That in Jesus we see him invite the disciples and people to him. And what does he do? Is he walks with them. He enters their level. He comes to their level. He knows, and Scripture tells us God in Christ understands what it is to be human. That he knows our weaknesses. He knows what causes us concerns and troubles. Jesus sees the messiness of our life, the sinfulness of our life, and where the Pharisees and religious leaders sort of stepped outside of that, Jesus enters into it with us and walks with us. And again, for the religious leaders, this was scandalous of Jesus that he would welcome sinners. And when you watch how Jesus taught the disciples, he didn't load them up with more than they could bear. Jesus started where they were at, and he would teach them. And then he would model those teachings in how he dealt with them and how he dealt with others throughout his life and with the Pharisees and the common person. And then Jesus would say, "Now that you've not only heard what I've said, you've seen it lived out in me, I've showed you what it looks like," he then sends them out and says, "Go and do the same." And then the disciples, he regathers them, he debriefs with them. How did it go? What did you do? What did you see? And then he begins the cycle again and he teaches them more. He models it again and he sends them out. Jesus' classroom wasn't primarily the temple courts. Yes, he taught in there occasionally. For the Pharisees, that's where they held court. That's where they did their teaching. But Jesus did most of his teaching out among the daily life. Jesus brought his disciples with him into boats. Jesus brought them into villages. And the cool thing is you'd see Jesus where he says these parables, and afterwards the disciples come to Jesus and like, "Jesus, we didn't get anything you just said. Can you tell us what you meant?" And Jesus says, "Let me tell you what I meant." That we see in Jesus someone who, as we come to him, he understands who we are. Wherever you come from, whatever you're going through, Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows what you've gone through, and Jesus doesn't just give this standard lump of "this is what I expect." Jesus comes alongside us and he walks with us. That when we come to faith, mouth time, we come with, if we've raised in church, we might have some understanding of what it is, but if we've come to Jesus and we've never been in church, Jesus says, "I know right where you're at." And Jesus teaches us according to where we're at. I think that's a beautiful picture of a heavenly father or a heavenly parent who, when you have a child, when they're a baby, you don't have these theological discussions when they're a year old. What are you going to do with your life? Tell me now what you think you want to do. What are your conversations? Boo! You're trying to connect with your child. When they start talking, you instantly don't go into large conversations. Dad, mom, car. And when they get the words wrong, you don't necessarily correct them right away because you know they can't pronounce the words properly. And then as they get older, you start to have more conversations with them where they're at. You have teenagers, they'll have moments of these great conversations with you, and then the next moment's about 6, 7, and you're like, "How'd we go from this to this?" We get to 20-year-olds, and often 20-year-olds, if you remember that back to your 20s, that's when you knew everything. "I know what's wrong with the world, and I'm going to fix it." And how we parent, how we shepherd is different in that season. And then maybe you hit your 40s and all of a sudden you start looking back at your life going, "What did I do with my life?" And maybe it's a period of correction or needing to make adjustments, and so we walk with one another differently. And sometimes we make progress in our life, and then something hits us sideways, and maybe we take 10 steps back. And if we know those people, what do? If it's our kids, we come alongside them and say, hey, what's going on? And we help them take the steps back. That's what the Father does for us. He comes to us, and as Paul says, live up to what you've attained. What you know about me, live it to your best abilities. That maybe you've ever, I remember having conversations with kids or my kids or other kids where they'd be like, hey, this is sort of like this. And in my head, I'm like, well, not exactly. But then I think about where they are and who they are and what they understand. I'm like, yes, it is like that. And then later on in life, when they're able to understand either their brains develop or they've had more life experience, we can have different conversations about that. But I remember one of my classes in seminary, many of my classes in seminary, we'd start talking about a topic in one term and one asking one set of questions, and then 3 months later, by the end of it, we're having completely different conversations and different questions. Because the knowledge I came in with in other students was here, and then as we learned and grew and understood more, we could have deeper conversations. And I remember once thinking, man, those professors, they got some great grace where you start in a conversation way down here, but they're willing to walk with you and help teach you. Question for us today. In your faith journey, where are you right now? Are you new to the faith? And so you're like, man, I am a toddler in the faith. Are you a preteen teen in your faith? Are you a young adult? Middle-aged adult? A senior in faith? Where we are in our faith isn't just about how long we've been a Christian, it's about how much we know and reflect Jesus. And one of the best things we can do in our journey is to say, Jesus, show me where I am, or say, Jesus, I know I was doing well, but man, the demands of life and family, if I'm honest with you, I went from maybe an adult and I'm back to like an early career person in my faith. Jesus says, yep, you've had some rough seasons. Let's keep walking. Let's keep going. One of the things that Jesus reminds us throughout the Gospels is, again, the Pharisees had 613 laws plus who knows how many interpretations of those laws. And one time they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what are the most important law? And Jesus says, here's the most important law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And here's the second. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the midst of all of these laws, Jesus sums them up in these two laws, that if we're following Jesus and what we take from the word doesn't help us love Jesus with all we have or love the people around us, then we probably don't have the right interpretation. That if we're confused, if you're trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do just today? Love him with all you have and love the people around you. God, what do you want me to do in 10 years from now? Love me more. Love the people around you more. Because as we start to do that, as we try to love people, and I've said this before, that's when we start to discover all of our inabilities to love. We discover all of the hardness of our heart. We discover how hard it is for us to forgive people and do other things. You see, our faith, even when you think about your parents and who they were growing up, I don't know if I could tell you a lot of the like lectures my parents gave me. What I can tell you is how they lived. That they would go to church, they would say church was important to us, but then I saw it lived out in them. And it wasn't them saying, hey, Don, watch me, I'm going to do the Jesus thing now. It was just them living consistently and faithfully according to what I had heard and seen in church. And one of the things we talk in here about us as community, that we're dependent, interdependent on one another, is one of the best things we can do for one another is just continually, consistently, when we meet here or anywhere, is model the faith. And that's talking about what God is doing in us, but it also can be like, man, this week I blew it at work. This person came in and I blew up at them because I was having a rough day because, if I'm honest, I don't like them much. Can you pray that I would do better? One of the ways we can model is just asking people, hey, this is what's going on. Can you pray for me? See, Jesus was able to come and walk along people because, one, Jesus knew that we were going to mess up. That none of us are ever going to be perfect. Paul says we're given the law, and all the law shows us is how much we need Jesus, how far we fall short. Jesus knows that his death on the cross is going to pay for our sins for everyone who comes to him. And so he's like, your sinfulness, that's been taken care of. When you come to me, it's removed. You're as white as snow. And Jesus says, guess what? When you come to me and say yes, the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in you, and the Holy Spirit is what is going to empower you to live out the life I want. He's going to help you understand scriptures. He's going to empower you to live that out. I think part of the yoke of Jesus that's easy and light is it's not a yoke that's dependent upon human effort alone. What the Pharisees offered was just human effort. Here's the laws, do your best, and when you mess up, we'll let you know. Jesus says, here's my laws, my truth. I'm going to model it for you, and I'm going to empower you to live it out. That our growth and our faith isn't just from self-effort. It's from us coming and saying, Jesus, I want to surrender this to you. Jesus, help me to live it out. And then doing our best to try to model it and live it out. That there's freedom when we come to Jesus and we understand and get to know Jesus, because what we discover is when we come to know Jesus, the more we get into who he is, we discover how much he loves us. We discover how much we're made in the image of God, that our worth and our value don't come from the things we own, what we drive, or our titles. It comes from the fact that we are known and loved by God. And that should bring us peace. Because instead of trying to strive and prove to everyone around us how worthy we are of their attention, we can know that I am worthy because God created me, he died for me, he loves me, he's forgiven me. That one day when this life ends, I will be with him for eternity, and what awaits me there far surpasses the best that is here. And there's peace. There's peace in knowing we don't have to strive to prove to others how good we are or we're worthy of attention. That is to be one of the marks of us as a community of God's people, that people come in here, they wouldn't have to prove to us that they're worthy of our attention. The people would come in and we'd say, welcome. Come and discover this amazing God who does amazing things. Jesus comes and he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus walks with us. When we read scripture, we don't just see rules and laws, but if we pay attention, we'll start to see the heart of the God behind the rules and the laws. We'll see in the Old Testament not just a God who seems sometimes to always be on the warpath, but a God who is always calling his people back to him. Saying, you messed up, you went after other gods, you've forgotten me. Come back to me and I will restore you. Come back to me and I will heal you. Come back to me and find rest. And then Jesus comes and he shows us in flesh and blood what it looks like to follow him. He comes and says, you're broken, you're sinners, you're unclean. I know that. Come to me. And I'll forgive you. I'll clean you up. You'll be whiter than snow. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your sins. Come to me and find rest. And there may be some of us here today that as we're thinking about this, our sins still haunt us. We still haven't forgiven ourselves. We still are like God, trying to prove it to God. Maybe that's the rest we need today, to hear God say, you've come to me, you're mine, your sins have been forgiven. You are as white as snow. Maybe we're here today and we've been striving, proving, trying to prove ourselves to family, to friends by climbing the ladder of success. And Jesus says, you don't need to climb the ladder to prove you're worth any of me. I love you as you are. Your value and worth isn't in stuff. It's that I know you and I love you.